This morning we will conclude a series on the life of Jacob that has, due to interruptions, been going on for about a year and a half. We're going to conclude this series with Scripture's own summary of the life of Jacob, which we're going to see is given to us by the prophet Hosea in chapter 12. In that summary that we're going to look at this morning, Hosea is going to point to just three incidents in the life of Jacob as being the pivotal incidents of his life, where the message of God is especially to be found. We're going to read those three incidents that in Jacob's life that Hosea will mention. The first is in Genesis chapter 25, the record of his birth. And we're looking in Genesis 25 at verses 24 through 26. After Isaac has entreated the Lord and Rebekah has conceived, and then Rebekah goes to the Lord to inquire why these twins are fighting. And the Lord has revealed his decree of election and reprobation. The younger, he loves the younger, and will condemn the elder. And then we read verse 24, "And when her days to be fulfilled, to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." Then the next incident that we want to go to is found in Genesis 32, and this is Jacob at Peniel, when behind him is Laban and his threats, and in front of him is Esau, vowed to kill him, meeting him with 400 men. Jacob has done that day everything he could humanly do. Genesis 32, verse 24. "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he," Jacob, "said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And he passed over Peniel, and the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew," or cartilage, "that shrank." And then finally we want to read from Genesis 28, which is the incident at Bethel, the first night of his flight from Esau, when he makes his bed at a place called Luz, going to be renamed Bethel, House of God. Makes his bed out of pillows, and God appears to him in the vision of the ladder. At verse 10, Genesis 28, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stones that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now let's turn in our Bibles to the prophecy of Hosea. Hosea 12, where we find our text. Hosea follows the book of Daniel. Here we read the first six verses of the chapter. And our text will be the verses 3 through 6 of Hosea 12. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings. Will the Lord recompense him? He, that's Jacob, took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. To this point, we read the scriptures this morning, asking for God's blessing on his word. The prophet Hosea, as I said, gives to us in our text a summary of the life of Jacob, a summary based on three major events that transpired in his life, which express a statement to us, a memorial. Jacob's life stands then, according to our text, as a monument to the Lord, a monument to God's faithfulness to his church. And more specifically, Jacob's life, we will learn, stands as a monument of the gift of God when he gives us a submissive and obedient faith to our God. Hosea gives this record of Jacob's life and points to the memorial that God erected in the life of Jacob as a rebuke to the people of God of his day who were the descendants of Jacob. He refers to Ephraim in verses 1 and 2 and Judah. Ephraim is taken for the name or the kingdom of the 10 tribes, being the dominant tribe of the 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel under Jeroboam. And Judah is the kingdom of David to the south. As a former generation can be used to rebuke us, so the prophet Hosea uses the former life of Jacob, from which they have come, to serve as a rebuke to the descendants. We are descendants of another generation, and yet that other generation and the memorial that they left can serve as a rebuke to you and me, and can point out where we are departing from the faith given to the church, where we lack the spiritual strength of a generation that has gone by, where we are guilty of a lack of zeal, of love, godliness, of sacrifice that was characteristic of the generations before us. So Hosea takes the life of Jacob as a rebuke to Israel, Ephraim, and to Judah. In verses 1 and 2, the Lord says that Ephraim, the 10 tribes, Israel, was, the chapter tells us, was in a time of economic prosperity, but they were covered with lies. They were worshiping idols, and they breathed their lies into them as air and were filled with wind. He says, Judah also, the Lord has a controversy with Judah. And Judah, though more orthodox, the kingdom of Judah, contrasted with the 10 tribes, was orthodox, still worshiped Jehovah. The Ephraim, the 10 tribes, were worshiping idols. Though Judah is more orthodox, God has a controversy with them too. And the controversy that he has with both of them is that they simply refused to put their trust in God and to walk, therefore, in obedience to his will, but said, no, no. We must solve our own problems our way. We must deal with our trials as we see fit, and trusting God will not cut it for us. And so the life of Jacob, Hosea, the Spirit points out, is a memorial written for us to follow our lives thereby. It's a memorial to God's faithfulness to a sinful man. And it's a memorial that God gives to that man, works in him through all of his trials, a submissive faith, whereby he must learn throughout his life to renounce his strength and to cling to his God. And so Hosea points out his birth. He's a heel holder. He's holding on to the, he has in his heart the right things, but he thinks that by his strength he shall prevail. And other incidents, Peniel and Bethel, to show that his life is the testimony of one who is humbled, low, renouncing his own wisdom and his own strength, and will confront his trials, his struggles, in a submissive faith to God. So I call your attention this morning to Jacob's memorial. Let's see what that memorial was. Let's see what it says. And finally, what is yours? What's mine? Jacob's memorial, what his life stood for, what his life represented, was God. We read in verse 5, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. His life stands as a monument to God's faithfulness to his children. A memorial, we're acquainted with that. That's in the news, monuments, memorials. A memorial is a permanent structure to put coming generations in remembrance of a certain person, of a certain event, of a certain action. And so our country is covered with memorials of the past. The Lincoln Memorial, the Vietnam War Memorial in Washington. It reminds us of something in the past, something that future generations must not forget. Now, our society, in its vaunted and arrogant wisdom and moral superiority over everything of the past, wants to overthrow those monuments. God is teaching us that the life of a child of God, Jacob's life, and therefore our life, is to be lived as giving a memorial, giving a testimony, so that what is written on our graves spiritually is a testimony in our lives to the faithfulness of God. We should live with that in our mind. And here, the Holy Spirit is giving us the memorial of the life of Jacob. And if you and I were to be asked, what would you write on his memorial? What would you write on his gravestone? What would you inscribe in bronze to be remembered? And we might have chosen, because we know him, we like him, we would have chosen the words schemer, very resourceful, self-reliant, tricky, always with a plan up his sleeve to get out of a fix. We might have written a failure at marriage, at family life, foolish in his favoritism of one child over another. We might have written, because we know him, he's like us, he responded in self-pity when God chastened him. We would have erected those things of him. And what would we erect about ourselves and about others? But God says Jacob's memorial is a remembrance written indelibly of God's amazing grace and faithfulness. God's amazing faithfulness and grace rooted in his own decree of gracious election, written in Romans 9, when Jacob and Esau are used as an example of God's eternal election and reprobation. His life is first of all a permanent reminder of God's faithfulness to you and me, to Jacob, and of his graciousness. His life, verse 5, speaks of the Lord God of hosts. Even the Lord is his memorial. His life is a testimony then to the character of God, the Lord, the one who is the I am that I am, the ever faithful God unto his people in Jesus Christ, the God who kept his words at Bethel, I will not fail you, and I will not forsake you, Jacob. And his life is a testimony to not only to the character of God, but to the power of God, to the Lord of hosts, verse 5. Even the Lord God of hosts is his memorial. God's absolute control of his life. God's working, even when Jacob could not see it, even overriding his folly and his sin, his good word of promise. God continually, as the Lord of hosts, accomplished his purpose in the life of Jacob. This is true of our lives. And I ask again, what monument then, by the grace of God, is going to be written about your life and my life? What is it going to say? We, in our pride, are constantly erecting our memorials of ourselves. But that's not what I'm referring to, because that memorial should be pulled down and must be pulled down. But our memorial must be not unto us, but unto thy name give the glory. What monument are we giving in our life by God's grace for our children and for our grandchildren to read about us? It will say something. Our generation must say something to the generation that is coming. What will it say? And that memorial, according to God's grace and faithfulness to us, must be that memorial of a humble faith before God, of repentance and truth, of a love for Him and for His church and for His truth, a godliness, and especially today, that we will not be conformed to this world and to its culture, but we will be transformed as the children of God in this world. Our life leaves a legacy, a memorial. Jacob's memorial was God's faithfulness to him. We understand that. But the Holy Spirit is saying Jacob's memorial is the submissive faith that the Lord taught him, that he had to learn over and over and over the hard way. To put away, Jacob, put away your will, put away your plans, put away your strength, put away your way, and trust in the wisdom of God, which will be your strength and your peace. And that comes out in those three critical events that Hosea wants us to recall in verses 3 and 4. Those three critical events were the record of his birth, were secondly Peniel, and thirdly Bethel. Verse 3, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. This is a record of his birth that we read. And it's a sign, that act, of course, physically that happened. It was a sign. It was not a conscious decision of Jacob. He's being born. He doesn't have that ability yet. But it's a sign given by God of what Jacob's life was going to be. And it was a sign that Jacob's life was going to be that while the work of grace had been performed in his heart, according to eternal election of God, already in his mother's womb, it was there. He did love God. He did want the promises of God. He would nevertheless believe that it must be by his strength that he would get them for himself, that there would be a struggle in his life, and that struggle would be this struggle, to put away his own wisdom, his own will, his own responses, and to trust in God, that God, in the way of obedient, an obedient, humble faith, was going to fulfill his promises. That's what that heel holding represented. That's what God is already foretelling about the life of Jacob. Before his birth, he has identified to his mother Rebekah, the elder have I hated, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. The elder is going to serve the younger. The younger is the one in whom I have chosen to perform my gracious work according to my own decree. You remember the words in Romans 9, verse 10, when Paul uses that birth of the twins, that the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Our salvation is of God. Jacob was chosen. And the Spirit gave him to covet. He coveted the things of God, to be the firstborn and to have the firstborn's blessing, but his flesh, heel holder. spoke of the besetting sin that we have. Self-reliance, self-trust, but looking to our wisdom in a fix, an insistence on our way and on our will. And if need be, then, whatever it takes. Deceitful, conniving, that was his struggle. That's ours. It comes out again in Peniel, where Jacob, the point God is driving home to Jacob, that he must trust in God, his strength must not be himself, but submission to the will of God. You recall it was a desperate moment. His past, it caught up to him when he tried to get the blessing through a bowl of soup and through deceit. His lies caught up to him. Esau was coming. His present situation was hopeless. His future was doom. He was returning to Canaan with his family. Laban had just left him. He had barely escaped. If Laban had discovered the idols that Rachel was standing on, sitting on, his idols, he would, if he had escaped with his life that night, he would have come back naked. But he slipped past it. But now he's at a position with Esau in front of him that he's run out of tricks. He's run out of lies. He's run out of schemes. He's come to his dead end. He's come to his bottom. There is no way out. He doesn't have any options. That's where God brings us. He brings us. Our sinful will keep on going until he brings us to the place of no options. He must trust God. He must lean only on God. There is nowhere else to go. The Lord met him. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him till the break of the day. And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go till thou bless me." And we know that that angel was God in Jesus Christ, and it was God coming to Jacob to show him that his own strength was impotence, and that he could arise only in trust in God, in submission, in obedience. God was saying, "Jacob, I must be enough for you, more than enough. It must be more than enough. Your future, what you have to do tomorrow, is impossible to you. You don't want to do that. You're looking for anything but to do that. Jacob, you need to learn. I'm enough for you. Submit to me. Follow my will." It's the story of a man who is alone with God throughout the night. It's a child of God alone throughout the night, facing what is inside. Jacob had to face what was inside, not outside, not Esau, not what's going to happen to Rachel, what's going to happen to the children, what about those 400 armed men? No, he was forced by God, he was faced by God to look within himself. That's where he had to look. Jacob knew that night that there wasn't just things wrong in his life. Things in his life were wrong. Things were wrong in him. His deepest agony was not what's going to happen to Rachel, what's going to happen to my children. It's all going to be slaughtered. That was a real agony. That was a real question. But his deepest need was, I need God. I need only God. I am strong only in submission, following God, leaning on God, doing his will. And so God touched his hip to remind him, you're a person who needs to lean. And then there was Bethel. And that was his experience as a young man. The night that he was fleeing from Esau, as we read in Genesis 28. Now we might say, Hosea, you got this out of chronological order. Birth, then Bethel, then Peniel. You put Bethel after Peniel. You got it out of order. It's in this order, beloved, because the lesson, the great lesson of Peniel, to put his trust and obey his God, he always knew. It wasn't that he didn't know that. He had learned that, and God had told him that at Bethel, when as a young man, before he was married. He knew that as a young person. The problem was not was that he did not know these things. And that's not our problem either. As a young person, as a young couple, as a young family, that's not our problem that we don't know. The problem is doing it by the grace of God. He knew the Lord was his memorial. It was there, we are taught by Hosea, it was there that the memorial of Jacob's life was given. Read the text. Immediately after Bethel, he found him in Bethel, last part of verse 4, God found him in Bethel, and there he spake, note the words, with us. God was speaking in Bethel with you and me. Even the Lord God of hosts is his memorial. The prophet is pointing to the fact that the memorial of Jacob's life was established already when he was a young person at Bethel, to walk in a submissive trust, in obedient faith to God. That memorial was erected at Bethel, not at Peniel. When did Jacob build a memorial to God? Well, he did that at Bethel. We know that he made a memorial between him and Laban at Mizpah, and that memorial simply meant, Laban, you stay on that side of these rocks over there in Syria, and I'll stay on this side of the rocks over here in Canaan, and we won't cross again. And we know that he also built another memorial when Rachel died, and he built that one in Bethlehem. But the memorial to which the prophet is referring that he made to God was the memorial in Bethel when God appeared unto him. And there, as a young person, he confessed his faith. It was a true and moving experience. It was an experience for him. He realized by God's grace when he made confession of his faith. He realized as he was brought up as a covenant child, this is not a hidden lesson. This is not something you learn later on in life. Submit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That's the first lesson that God's grace ever gives to our soul. And God gave it to him. He gave it to him in that ladder. That ladder, you remember, represents Jesus Christ, as Jesus says that in John chapter 1. That ladder in which all the graces of God would flow to him through Jesus Christ. The angels ascending, telling Jacob, Jacob, the angels don't have to come to you. They are there. God is a faithful God unto his people. He will supply all of your needs through Jesus Christ. God taught him that. Jesus supplies all our need. We need but trust in him and obey him. You know that as a child. You know that as a fifth grader. You know that as a high school, a graduate. We know that. God promises us through the blood of Christ in baptism, I am thy God. I will be with you. I will not leave you. And Jacob awoke with joy in that morning. God is in this place. He built a beautiful monument. He had that moment. It was well with him. And now he must go and walk. Now he must go forward. He must deal with his sins, with the trials that God will send. He needs to find a wife. He needs to make his way in this world. He needs to go through trials. And he shelved what he knew. He put it on the shelf. I know all of this stuff. But she is very pretty. Rachel is beautiful. And I can get these sheep and goat with a little bit of tricking from my Uncle Laban, who thinks he's pretty smart, but I'm a little smarter. Is that what we're doing? We can't. It won't work. We can't do that. We cannot shelve. He saw it in Bethel. He did. I need God. And he walked that way. He did. But like you and I, we forget, and then we get into our life. And then God comes. And he puts your hip out of socket. You can't walk anymore. You can't go. To teach you the lesson that we know. The lesson of utter submission. Through Jesus Christ. To trust in God. And lean not upon our own understanding. In all our ways. In all our ways. Acknowledge him. And his wisdom and truth. We know that. It's just that to the flesh, that is so hard to remember. And so God shows us the latter. He shows us when he brings us to Peniel. That memorial that God erected in the life of Jacob, of a humble, believing, trust and obedience to God, is a memorial that the scriptures say is speaking to us. God is speaking to us through a memorial. A memorial speaks to the coming generations. A memorial inspires our hearts. A memorial directs our actions. And the word of God says to us that memorial of Jacob's life speaks these words. Verse 6, therefore, turn, as conversion, turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy in your life and judgment and wait on thy God continually. That's what that memorial says. It calls us to a daily life of conversion, turning to God, not to ourselves, to godliness, mercy, and judgment, and to a hope to wait upon God. Sometimes we don't like what memorials say. That's our culture. And if we don't like it, we'll just pull it down. More often in our lives, we don't pull down memorials. We don't express our hate to it, but we just bring our flowers to it on a certain day and then forget about it. Ephraim and Judah knew about this memorial, and that's what they were doing. They brought their flowers. They bowed their head to it. They said, yes, indeed, but you certainly don't expect us. This is what they were saying to God. You certainly, yes, the memorial of Jacob, yes, wonderful, but it's outdated and it's insufficient. You certainly do not expect us to think that the shepherd Jacob, who lived so long ago, whose problems, after all, were not that involved, you don't expect us now in my life to actually follow that memorial. Ephraim said, in the context, they took their refuge in their lies. What they were saying to themselves is what was determining how they would respond. They saw the nations grinding around them, but they said, it's going to be okay. It's not really about our spiritual life that we're worshiping idol. It's going to be okay, and here's our refuge. Here's the lie they told him. We're going to have trade. Read the whole chapter. We're going to have trade with Assyria. We're going to have trade with Egypt. And certainly they're not going to turn on us then as a trading partner. Ephraim was covetous in the things of this world. That's what really their life wanted. The things of this world were more important. Those traditions of the past, they shouldn't interfere with our covetousness of how we spend our money. And Ephraim was looking to the world for their help. They turned to Assyria. They turned to Egypt. And Judah, as I said, was responding with dead orthodoxy creeping into the church. Do we want to listen to Jacob's memorial? Or will we leave our bouquet of roses and go back? We have a whole museum of memorials of faith, Hebrews 11. And every one of them is a memorial of a submissive faith to God in impossible circumstances. Now our flesh wants to tear those memorials down. Shall we do that spiritually? Certainly our age is too complex for the simple answers of faith and trust in God. Certainly our problems are too big. My situation is too helpless. So let's just go and pull down the memorial to Abel and to Noah and to Abraham and to Moses and to Jacob. Or shall we say to those memorials, yes, God was gracious to Jacob. What a wonderful memorial. We see that. We see Jacob's sins. But you don't know mine. My sins are unforgivable. What we say concerning the circumstances and trials of our life, well, it's good to say that, but you don't walk in my shoes. And these memorials of steadfast trust in God and the refusal to face our difficulties in our own strength or wisdom just don't work anymore. It doesn't work. Nevertheless, God says the memorial stands, and it speaks to the heart. It calls you and me today to conversion. Turn thou to thy God. Turn to him. Turn to him in repentance of all your sins, which means turn from your own way, and serve God. Whether that will be convenient and easy, or whether that's not going to be easy, turn to him. Turn to him in love with a broken heart. Turn to him in your anxiety. Turn to him in your despair. Memorials, as I said in the beginning of the sermon, show apostasy, don't they? a memorial of faith that God arises, puts up in the lives of his people can often expose generations following that they have departed from this faith. When God says, here's the faith, see it in the past. This is the light. This memorial will guide you in your darkness. Here's the path for you to follow. But more often it finds us that in our pathway we have strayed. We have not turned in humble repentance. We have not seen the need in my life for conversion daily. What memorials are being lost? There's the memorial of family devotion, prayer, the family, the couple, in prayer, at the table, with the Word of God. There's a memorial from past generations. Turn. Turn to tradition? No, to the Lord your God. There's a memorial of faithfulness in marriage. That's a memorial. Turn to that. There's a memorial of sacrifice for the causes of the kingdom and for our Christian schools, and not to live our life simply for material wealth. There's a memorial that the church is first in my life. The brother and sisters and their need is first. The Sabbath is first. And there's many more memorials. They speak. Turn to the Lord your God. But these memorials not only call to conversion, but they inspire godliness. Keep, the memorial says God, verse 6, keep judgment and mercy. Memorials inspire us. The grace that God reveals in the saints of the past and their commitment to the way of God, they inspire our souls. Aren't you inspired by Jacob after Peniel when he walks humbly to meet Esau and 400 men in the strength of the confession of his sin alone? Trusting God to take care of him. As little boys, we remember somebody else who's a great inspiration of faith. That's David, who entered into the valley to fight the giant. There, he was confronting someone who was defying the name of God. Jacob had to walk into a different valley, a valley much more common. It's called the valley of humility. It's called the valley of confession. But he walked. Doesn't that inspire you? Doesn't it inspire you when Joseph forgave his brothers? It's amazing to us. It's absolutely amazing. Doesn't it inspire you that Jacob and these 10 sons and Joseph and Benjamin under the cross of Jesus Christ could all be reconciled? That's inspirational. That's the mighty grace of God that I need in my life. And these inspire us to show mercy and judgment. Mercy is a compassionate response to another. Judgment is a measured, controlled response to another. when we walk in our own strength, we won't have that. When we walk in humble submission to God, we walk in mercy and in judgment. Jacob's memorial not only calls us to conversion and inspires us to godliness, but it draws us to put our hope in God. Verse 6, the third thing, and wait on thy God continually. Submission to God's will and obedience to God's will gives daily hope. We may expect him to keep all of his promises. We say, I can't see how he's going to do that. I can't see how a mother, a widow with four children, is possibly going to make her way. Submission to God, trust in God, not leaning upon my own wisdom, following God will give hope. When God doesn't give to us children a desire that we have, submission to his will gives us good hope. When a child, a young person, is walking in the way of rebellion, submission gives us hope. When a son has cancer, and we pray, Lord, have thine own way, that gives us hope. Hope each day that God is going to fulfill his promises in the way that will most glorify him. What is your memorial? What is mine? The life of grace in each child of God must erect a memorial, something God wants to be remembered. Every human soul that God has created will be a memorial. It will be a testimony to God, either of his justice or of his grace. What is the testimony and the memory of our lives? Is my life testifying of an untamed and selfish will? Yes, God said, but does my life testify of that even when, yes, by God's grace, I do believe his promises, and I am born of grace. Yet, I will tell God, I'm born of grace, and yet I tell God, this is how you ought to work it out. This is what you ought to be doing. Or is our testimony more and more through wrestling with God through a whole night in prayer? Is our testimony that we have seen that ladder and the angels ascending and descending and the blessings of God are upon me, surely, merely of grace through Jesus Christ? Is that what our faith sees? And the beginning of that faith, the beginning of it, that we will submit to God, that we will not trifle with him, but we will turn to him in godliness and in hope. May the sermons that were preached on the life of Jacob be used by the Holy Spirit to work in you and in me a memorial to God's faithfulness and to the gift of a submissive faith. Amen. Father in heaven, thy word, so precious and so true, is spoken to us in weakness and heard in weakness and in sin. Now, come. Erase from our view all that weakness. Come, Holy Spirit, blow. Blow upon our hearts with this truth and give us the fervent desire, by thy grace, that we may submit our way to thee and that our life may even be a memorial to the Lord God of hosts. In Jesus' name, amen.